Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We know that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know that day is coming, Lord. We know how important patience is in the kingdom. How important, because it's in that time when we decide whether we're going to take a shortcut to the fulfillment of our desires or whether we're going to wait on God. It's so important to be patient and wait for God. And so, Lord, we wait for you. We wait for you, Lord. Help us to wait until you move in the way you want to move in our individual lives. Thank you, Lord. Bless everyone on the property tonight. Give everyone something, I pray. Make your word clear to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, Bill emphasized the word purpose. I think he must be reading the purpose-driven life, whatever. He's purpose, and that's right. And that's our purpose, is to try to, not try, God doesn't try to do anything. Our purpose is to feed what God has shown us into the body of Christ and trust him to do what he wants with it. If we're faithful, absolutely faithful. I know I have to be faithful with every semicolon. I have to be absolutely faithful. And if I'm not, I'll catch it. And each one of you, remember in Gideon, it says everyone was in his place round about the camp. And that's what it takes. God sends the rest home. We start out with, what, 20,000, 30,000. By the time they got through, they had 300. God sent them all home. So numbers is not the thing. The thing is to be obedient. And that's what each one of us must do if we're going to clear up some of this fog. And I hope I say that compassionately. I know one time I said concerning the church to the Lord, they're all heretics. And he said, what's a heretic? And I said, somebody that doesn't understand the Bible. And I had to laugh at myself. Because I knew what he was saying. Don't go calling people names because they don't understand. So anyway, Lloyd, we are in Revelation 3. Now this morning I talked about the power of the Almighty Christ, so we don't have to worry about the future. I read on the newspaper on the web today that Mr. Obama's appointing Muslims to high places in our government. And another place it says the Muslims want women to commit suicides. I didn't read it all, but I do know that their religion teaches is very harsh toward women. And I think what it is Satan trying to get back at Eve from the garden. That's what it is. He seems to hate women. Satan seems to hate women, and that bothers me. See young girls in some of those countries, they just want to be girls and flirt and put on their cosmetics and sashay around like young girls do. And boy, with this strict Muslim rule, that can be an occasion for death. One girl had a boy come into the house, young girl, so some of the neighbors went in, doused her with gasoline and set her on fire. That's the way they treat, that's the great Muslim religion. So they'll have to answer to God for that. They ought to, their conscience should tell them better than that. It isn't a matter of doctrine, it's a matter of common sense. You don't dose a young girl with gasoline and set her on fire because she had a boy come into the house. That's nonsense. But anyway, that's what we're up against, and I'm not going to spend my time fretting about it. All right, now he said, I know your deeds, and I talked about that. God does not see us through Christ. He sees what we're doing. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God sees us through Christ. He knows exactly what we're doing. I know your deeds. Chapter 3, verse 1. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, what in your mind would cause people to comment on a church that it was alive? Good morning, Mary. Mary had a hard day there, had to tow away her car away. Well, don't everybody shout at once, because then I can't pick out who's saying what. What would cause people to say a church was alive? There's only one thing in our day. There's only one thing. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of people. And you know, if we're, that's one of the blindnesses of the church in America. I don't know about the rest of the world. Now, I've noticed that over the years, if someone says, "How's your church doing?" they mean one thing. See? It could be that the pastor's preaching out of the Sears catalog. But if people come, then that means it's a good church. And that accent on Numbers is very, it's almost the only index in American churchianity of the worth of a church. Just think of it. The only index. And many times, not always, but many times a church is large because the pastor is not preaching the cross. He's not preaching the personal cross of the believer. He's making everybody happy, and people feel, well, this is good. I go to church and it's over in 45 minutes. I can get back and enjoy my Sunday. And he said some nice things, and yeah, we all ought to do it. You pack a church that way. Numbers. Our denomination's no different than any other. They want you to keep records of numbers. How many people attend? That's the only thing. They don't say how many people have learned to forgive their enemies, how many people have learned to be honest, how many people have gotten rid of bitterness, how's the atmosphere in the church, is there strife? No. There's 120 on Sunday morning, and it's growing. It's a growing church. It's alive. See that? That's what was true of Sardis. It was a big church, a mega church. It had a name that it was alive because people saw, wow, that church doubles in attendance every month. Let's see what the Lord said to it. He said, "You are dead." So much. I don't say all mega churches are like that. I don't know one mega church from the next. But I do know from what people tell me, you go into a large church, you're not going to hear the pastor standing up and say, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross, you're not a Christian. So what we're doing here is we're pointing out, Bill says purpose. We're pointing out the purpose of this church is to get out in every way we can the message to God's people, these different criteria. One is that the number of people in attendance is not an index of the worth of the church in God's sight. It's hard to believe, but it's the truth. And we talked about the power of Christ. Christ, the church does not hold up Christ. Christ holds up the church. That's something that American Christianity needs to learn. If we all join hands in hand, hand around the country, from the East Coast to the West, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything. Just people are trying to express their religion. The only thing that matters is when Jesus tells somebody to do something. So that's something that needs to be known. The fact that God does not see us through Christ. That's taught in most evangelical churches. Most fundamental churches. Don't worry, God sees you through Christ. He's come to save you by His grace, not by what you do. Very opposite of the gospel. What did I say salvation is this morning? What did I say it is?
Huh? Saved in the image of Jesus.
Exactly. And if you can look back a year and see that you're still doing the same thing. You still got the same bone you're working on. You still have a bad temper. You're still gossiping. There's been no change. You know what? You're not being saved. Because that's what salvation is. And I said that we're not saved, that is transformed in character, to go to heaven. That's not the purpose. That's not scriptural. What is the purpose of being changed? That's the change. Now, why is that important? What do we get by that? Does that get us into heaven? What's the goal?
Union with God.
Huh?
Union with God.
Yes, and you can say it simply from the first chapter, 1 John. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. That's our purpose. If you are a mean, unforgiving person, you can't have fellowship with God. You see that in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. You can't have fellowship with God if you're a liar. The Lord told me one time, liars will not eat at my table. He just will not have fellowship with people. Well, what about grace? Grace works to get us started, but grace does not bring us fellowship with God. Grace legally authorizes us to begin the program of salvation. That's the purpose of grace. But fellowship with God comes as we please God. You know, here's another thing that often is said. No one is worthy except Christ. But do you know, there must be at least five times in the New Testament that says we must be worthy of the kingdom. So we got all these lies, and the net result, of course, is that we continue in bondage to Satan. That's Satan's purpose, is to keep us in bondage to him. With all these lies, we have to be worthy of the kingdom. How are we worthy of the kingdom? By obeying God, by doing what it's right when it's painful. Now, I'm going to say something. Listen. Revelation, the third chapter, talks about the hour of testing. The hour of testing. People said that means the great tribulation and we're going to go to heaven. No, it's the hour of testing. And it says if we keep the patience of Christ, he will guard us. The word in the Greek is teresō. It's guard us in the hour of temptation. Now, do you know what the hour of temptation is upon us? Do you know what it is? Do you know the nature of it? It is ready access. Now listen. It's ready access to sin. And choosing righteousness is painful. That's the hour of temptation. It has two dimensions. One is, like today on the pornography, there's never been anything like that in the history of the world. The access that the ordinary person has to all kinds of lewdness. We haven't yet got to the place where it's painful to choose righteousness. But that's coming up. And where you will see that is when people won't send their children to school because they're being taught the advantages of being gay. And what will happen, it's already happening in Germany. It's already happening. They'll take your kids from you. See, the European Union is in favor of homosexuality. They don't say you'd better do it or else, but they don't want the church teaching something that is not according to the general culture of the people. This is a stated fact in the European Union. So if the people say, well, we should be tolerant of gays, then in the school you cannot preach that sexual behavior is wrong. You have to go with the population, because the church wants a uniform citizen. They don't want a part called the church that's got all different values. Now, that's been expressed, and I've seen it in writing in the European Union and in Germany. Christian parents have to leave the state to get away from the persecution when they don't send their, if they homeschool. Now that's a case where choosing righteousness is painful. So in the hour of testing, what you have is two things. Could you remember those? One, ready access to sin, readily available and no penalties. And what's the other side? Pain, a painful if you choose to do righteously. Now, this is something that God permits because it gives us a chance to serve God when it's difficult. I had two emails today. One from a man who said he's been lied about by two different people. This is just happening to him. And he's trying to figure out how to handle it when people slander you. And I said, it's the sufferings of Christ. And if they have any needs, hunger, thirst, supply the need. Let God do the avenging. Don't you do it. Don't you let unforgiveness enter your heart. Let God do the avenging. Because otherwise you're going to hurt yourself. And why be hurt twice? The second one was from a family from Arizona who were in the church once in 2005 and ever since have been tracking the WR site. And he said, we are just going to talk about the cloud of unknowing. When he was here, I don't know whatever possessed me, but I went up to this man, total stranger, and I said two things. I said, you are one of the Lord's despised few. And I said, you can break the contract with God if you want to. He said, I did not understand that. But he said, it stuck in my mind all this time, those two things. And he said, now I know what you mean. And he said, I am not going to break contract with God. And I wrote back and I said, don't let anything deter you. This is the Christian life. This is the way it is. Now, when we die and pass into the spirit world, we're going to be, if we are a victorious saint, we're going to be with others from the time of Abel who have stood for God. And you can read about them in Hebrews 11. They wandered from place to place and they lived in caves and so on and on. And you see, if you or I do not choose the right way when it's painful, and if we go into the sin because it's so available, we have no fellowship with those people. I mean, we just wouldn't fit. You'll see people that have been burned at the stake, people that have been boiled in oil. Some of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You see all kinds of things. Had their children taken away. They used to be able to tell who was an Anabaptist because their children behaved so well. And they said, they're Anabaptists. Some of them, they drown. Listen, this is the normal record of Christians in church history. Now, Satan has managed to confuse the doctrine in America, to make the people comfortable materially. And the result is we have a nation of people that simply do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think here and there, maybe 1 of 1,000 or 1 of 2,000, you'll find a Christian who denies himself and takes up his cross and follows Jesus. But the rest of them are not Christians. They're churchgoers. So as I saw in vision this morning, the Lord is saying he's coming, and that musical repertoire there reminded me, because what I saw was an army coming, and it was huge. It was awesome. And they had banners. Reminds me of the scriptures, terrible as an army with banners. That's what it says about the bride, as terrible as an army. I mean, it's awesome sight. be enough to scare the wicked to death. And then at the same time, I saw a man with a working in a shop with a leather apron. And the Lord said, it's because there's work that has to be done before I come with my army. So that's where we are. And that's where the purpose of our church is, to begin to peel back these terrible doctrines like God sees us only in Christ. Now, some of you may not have been to another church, and you may think, I'm drawing a long bow here. Listen, 2 weeks ago, one of the people that went to Mexico told me that the pastor preached, God has special glasses that he wears so he can't see you. Do you realize what that means, people? Listen, that means there is no basis for repentance. If God doesn't see what you're doing, how then could you rationally repent? And people cannot see this inconsistency. In fact, this fellow who had been in Mexico told me that the same preacher in the same sermon, the latter half of his sermon, he talked about living righteously, not realizing he was presenting a complete, he just turned 180 degrees. Now that, dearly beloved, is the confusion that reigns in Christianity today. And numbers of people do not matter. It's, are the people aware of the kind of character that God insists on? And they don't understand that. And they're going to face Christ. And they'll wonder, who is this? I thought we'd have a nice, comfy, cozy Jesus, and we'd all go up to heaven and eat marshmallows. And what is this warrior? I saw the face of Christ briefly several months ago when I was writing my book, and he was a warrior. He looked just like an Arab warrior, ready to jump on his camel with his scimitar and dash off. I mean, it was the face of a fighter. I also saw the face of Antichrist 2 or 3 years ago. And Antichrist was an affable, typical CIO, smooth in his relationships, the kind of person you'd instinctively like and be drawn to and trust. That's what I saw in Antichrist. Yeah, it would be a very ideal American businessman. And then I see this face of Christ, and he's like a warrior. And he said to me, if you follow me, the day will come when your face will cause the carvings on Mount Rushmore to look immature. In other words, the Lord is a man of war. Not Sunday school war, but fierce war, fierce. And the blood will run to the horses' bridles for 300 miles, it says in Revelation. It also says God will call for the birds of the air. These are the raptors. And they will feed on the flesh of Antichrist and his army. This is the true God and the true gospel. And the rest is a humanistic lie. Amen. And we have got to have that purpose so fixed in our mind that we stand in our place round about the camp and we do what God tells us to do. We don't take anything on ourselves. We just do what God tells. We don't fret about the wicked. We just watch the Lord. What do you want me to do? And see, Christ has all power. And when he's ready to move, he'll move. And all you have to do is follow like a little puppy dog, like our little doggy at home follows Audrey. That's all you're going to have to do. You don't have to charge out and do something. Just follow the man of war. That's our purpose of this assembly. It isn't a whole bunch of other stuff. That's our purpose. Any questions? All right, he says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You're dead. You don't know me. Big growing church. There's nothing to do with me. Wake up. How many times have we heard that? Strengthen what remains and is about to die. That would be basic salvation. Some efforts to pray. Some efforts to read the Bible. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Now that word is, the translators are bowing to humanistic feeling. That word in the Greek actually means complete, but the King James has the right shade of meaning. It's perfect. It should be reading, I forget the Greek term, but it should be reading, I have not found thy works perfect before God. What translation is that, Lloyd? Yeah. That's what it should be. Now, that verb can be translated, or adjective, that it can be translated complete, but that takes the guts out of it. What he's saying is your words, you know, complete. What does that mean? Your works are not perfect before God. And God, that's another thing, Bill, that we have to impress on our generation, is that God is not like we think he is. We think that Christ came down to earth because he loves us. That is not true. He came down to obey God. We think that God is suing for peace and hoping we'll all accept his gospel. It is not that way. God says, here's the way to go. Go for it. And if you don't, you're going to lose everything. It's tough. And we've been fed a bunch of lies, accenting the compassion of God and the mercy of God, but not the wrath of God. And you see, we have a very distorted picture. So people think, well, I'm not really living it at all, but it'll all work out. It won't work out. It won't work out. You have to apply yourself with all the determination you can muster. He said, we're being saved by works. No, the salvation produces works. Big difference. We can't earn salvation. We have to work it out. It's not a ticket. It's something you get like a piano that you have to practice. You have to work it out. That's another lie that's very prevalent in Christianity. We had a fellow leave this church, a young man, years ago, and he came back to see me. He went to this other church and the pastor said, just relax, just take it easy. Oh, he was so impressed with this because he felt that I was demanding of him that he make an effort. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard and obey it. And repent. Well, now, if God saw these people through Christ, none of this would make any sense. Because he's not even seeing them. They lie. He sees the truthfulness of Christ. They stare every night. They're staring at pornography until 2 a.m. And all God sees is the moral character of Jesus. That is what is taught. Dearly beloved, I am not exaggerating. That is what is taught. And here's the man who went to Mexico and told me what he said. Did I quote you correctly?
Yes, sir.
God has very special glasses, so he can't see you.
Thick glasses.
Like the bottom of a Coca-Cola bottle. Yeah, God can't see so nearsighted. What are they doing? I don't know, but it must be good. Repent means to change your behavior. Well, if your behavior, why would you change it if God doesn't see it? That's why they don't preach the Bible. They preach traditions. And I'm not so hot. It's just that God has made it clear to me because he has a sense of humor. He says, if you do not wake up, it's all right because you're saved by grace. How many see that? Do you see that? Do you see that, Abby? You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Your mind is wandering. All right. Well, Shannon's on it. Shannon, tell her what I'm talking about. All right. Now, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. Now, they said, oh, he's coming to steal his church away. That's not what he's talking about. I'll come when you're not prepared. He's not going to steal his church away. That's more blather. That's not scriptural. Why would, if the church is the light of the world, why would Christ take it to heaven? He didn't say, you're the light of heaven. He said, you're the light of the world. Well, if we're the light of the world, why would God take us to heaven? The whole crazy thing, it used to make me very angry because I thought these people are being willfully ignorant. He said, you will not know at what time I will come to you. See, he's not talking about stealing something. He's talking about coming when you're not prepared. I get my Tums. Yet you have a few people in Sardis. Here's this church of thousands of people. And they have a few people. Now, what do you think about that? Beth, you're sitting up like a one-eyed duck looking at a grasshopper. What do you think of that? A few people. Now, what is he going to say about these few people? Now, Abby's with me now. What is he going to say about these few people, do you think? You have a few people. Now, what am I going to say about them in this mega church run by human talent and ambition? What about these few people? What are they? You have a few people there, and they're really weird. You have a few people there, and they're fanatics. You have a few people there that don't get along with anybody. Is that what he's going to say? You have a few people out of the mega church who have not soiled their clothes. Well, how can he see what their clothes are soiled if he's got thick glasses that look like the bottom of a Coca-Cola bottle? How is he going to tell whether their garments are soiled or not? Why should I? This is so obvious. You don't have to. You could be home watching television. It's so plain, I think. All right. Now, what does he mean, soiled your clothes, do you think? This is how these few handful of people are characterized. They haven't soiled their clothes. What does that mean? Huh?
So they haven't sinned.
They're just living in the sinful nature. Lust, hatred, lying, stealing, backbiting, division, everything you can think of. Well, what clothes are you soiling? You know, I saw a person once. I was in a guy's house, and his wife, who later divorced him, some of her clothes were hanging there. And I could see what Jude meant by the garments spotted by the flesh. I could see it on those clothes. It was an unnerving experience, to say the least. Well, that's true. And Jude says what is that in Jude, Lloyd, about hating even the garments spotted by the flesh or something? Where does that go? That's in Jude. In the first chapter of Jude. How many know it's in the first chapter of Jude? What was funny about that, John? Shannon? Abby? What I said was, don't. What I said. Mary, do you know? What was funny about the first chapter of Jude? Huh? What is funny, Benny?
There's no chapter.
There's only one chapter. All right. Now, did you get it? Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Did you find it? I think it's down toward the end. Yeah, here it is, verse 23. Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. But how come when God sees them through Christ? What sense does that make? Snatch others from the fire and save them. You're snatching them out. Do others show mercy mixed with fear? In other words, you save them, but you don't touch their clothing. Ew. I'll save you, but, you know, washing my hands. That'd be a little unnerving also. Now, it's going to be returned. It's going to go back, and we're going to see that he's talking about more than our clothes here, our ordinary clothing. And he said, they will walk with me dressed in white. Now, white is the robe of the royal priesthood, okay? And that robe, you have, and I have, a robe in heaven. And it's up to you and me to keep it clean. Let's look, to our utter amazement, at Revelation 7:14. Abby, are you looking at Revelation 7:14? No. You will be in a minute when speed up there gets it going. Now, here's a little exercise in syntax. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Were they in the tribulation or not? Yeah, but people say we're not going to go through the tribulation. Again, Bill, are you making a list of these purposes, I hope, up there? All right. They have come out of the tribulation. And see, the tribulation accomplished something. How many know there's a difference between wrath and tribulation? You didn't know that. That's often confused in rapture teaching, because Thessalonians says God has not appointed us to wrath. And they say, therefore, we'll not be in the great tribulation. More confusion. Tribulation is redemptive. The Bible says we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. Lynn agrees with that. He did not say we must, through much wrath, enter the kingdom. The wrath of God is not redemptive. It's destructive. Tribulation is a chastening of our flesh so we quit sinning. That's not what wrath is. Wrath is when God is finished with it, says, destroy. That's wrath. That's not tribulation. So, another point, Bill, in your list that you're making up there. Now, these people came out of tribulation, and it had accomplished something. What did it accomplish? The only boy I got in the front row here is Tony. Jason's hiding behind his father. I see you, Jason. Don't worry. I see Keno over there, sitting in the granny chair. Keno loves the life of luxury. All right. What does it say that the tribulation accomplished? They washed their robes. White means that they are absolutely without condemnation. And what did they wash them in? Okay, now, this is very simple. An overcomer, I use that term a lot. You could use victorious saint. I like that also. is not someone who never makes a mistake. If you never made a mistake, you don't need a redeemer. Mary, you look kind of fogged. I think they're keeping you up too late, Mary. That's all there is to you. You might as well go back to sleep and enjoy yourself. I don't like to see people suffering like that. Now, the difference between an overcomer and a non-overcomer is not that one sins and the other doesn't. It's that one, when he discovers that he is sinning, he repents, confesses it, and by Christ's help turns away from it. In other words, he's been knocked down, he's down for the count, the referee's counting, and he gets up and continues to fight. The non-overcomer lays there because it's easier. He just lays there and the referee gets up to 10 and that fight's over. That's the difference between the two. Did you know that? Overcomers are not perfect people. They're people that when they find they're doing wrong, they wash their robe in the blood of the Lamb. And it's a powerful detergent. What does God use to take the wrinkles out of your robe? A hot iron. The hot iron takes out the wrinkles. The blood takes out the stains. And you end up with a beautiful white robe. And everyone in the royal priesthood has a beautiful white robe. So, if you don't pick yourself up off the mat and go on in the Lord, forget about the royal priesthood. Your name isn't there. It's not there. He didn't confess your name before his Father and his angels. In other words, you flopped. Do you see that? That's why anyone can be an overcomer. The idea is when you find out what you're doing wrong, take it to God, pray till God helps you to do what is right, and go on your way with the Lord. You just don't say, oh, everybody does it. As long as I'm in this world, I have to sin. I'm saved by grace. God sees me through Coke bottles. Well, that's what people do. That's what they were doing in Sardis. Except for a few. Except for a few. The rest of the people didn't even know what was going on. They missed the day of their vegetation. They did not miss the day of their vegetation. They vegetated. But they were good church people. Wonderful. But it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. That's their club. They all met together and had sandwiches and donuts. Had a wonderful time. Now, it says that these people are before the throne of God. And that's a place where I want to live. I want to live there. And you know what? If you live before the throne of God, you stay there. He shall not go out, it says in Revelation 3. And you then, while you're still there, you go other places as God puts desires in your heart to do what God says to do. Well, how could you be in two places at once? That's not physically possible. In the spirit world, it happens all the time. You can be 100 places at once. No problem. You say, well, how is that? I don't know. It's either they work in dimensions or the speed of light or what goes on. All I know, or do it through angels, but all I know is you can be as many places as you want to. But you see, you've got a home base, and you never leave it. And the fire of God, in the middle of the consuming fire, that's where I want to live. Oh, yes. And I'm sure you do too. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. That's kind of neat, isn't it? They serve him day and night in his temple. All right, let's go back to Sardis. Bing. They will walk with me dressed in white. And now notice this carefully. You notice it? Because only I am worthy. Right? Is that right, Lynn, or not? She's not sure. She's shaking her head yes to be companionable. It does not say only Christ is worthy. What does it say? They. The pronoun they. They. The reason I'm yelling and carrying on and acting bad is because people cannot believe that. How many times have you heard them say only Christ is worthy? And when you say that, you have to roll your eyes and kind of sink down in a real humble attitude. Not humble, humble. You have to kind of sink down and roll your eyes. And then you say, I'm not worthy. Only He is worthy. And then everybody will say, oh, that's that poor soul. God bless her. In fact, if you to reward you, she'll sing a solo. And then she'll say, I really can't sing. And it'll be the only truth that she told during the night. All right, now, these few people, okay, they're worthy, right? Is that right or wrong? It's possible for people to be worthy? You sure? Mary, are you sure? Mary says, well, what are you talking about? Is it possible? Yes. I got to have somebody to pick on, Mary. Don't feel bad. All right, now, what about the other 9,999 people in the church in Sardis? Or 90 people. How about them? Don't you care, Shannon? Connie, don't you care about them? What about those 9,993 people? 97 people. What do you say? A few people. What about the rest of the group? They're nice people. They're good people. Unless you get them riled. In that case, they become nasty. If their children are threatened, they'll hammer on the door of the school, whether or not it's closed. But if they're not under pressure, they're... Oh, you don't understand that, John. You didn't hear Christian's testimony this morning about the kid that came to school with a gun and how it worked out. It was very interesting. What about? Don't you care? Are you so without compassion that you don't care? I don't. I feel you have the same chance as I did. Why don't you do it? Oh, Brother Thompson, you just have no heart for people. That's probably true. All right. They will walk with me dressed in white. They will walk with me. Do you want to walk with Jesus?
Yes.
Well, then you'll have to be a few. I'll take the way with the Lord's anointed few. I told that guy that came to church in 2005, you're one of the Lord's despised few. I don't know what got wrong with me. I don't say that to people. But he never forgot it. So it's been the Lord. They are worthy. Do you want to be worthy?
Yes.
How bad do you want to be worthy? Real bad or just kind of bad or half and half? Depends on what we had for supper. Do you want to be worthy?
Yes.
Why?
Jesus.
So you can walk with Jesus. See, the purpose is not so you go to heaven. It is fellowship. Fellowship. Because Jesus may not be walking around in heaven. He may be walking around in Skid Row or in the Tenderloin. Jesus has a way of going where there's sinners. Did you ever notice that? You never notice that? He does. Oh, yeah. You want to walk with Jesus in white among all those sinners? Want to get your robe dirty? No, they'll never touch you. You can't touch a white robe of the priesthood except by sinning yourself. And there Jesus comes, and there's two bums sitting on the curb. And one of them has two big jugs of wine. And he says, "The Bible says you've got to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. And I'm just doing what the Bible says." And Jesus says, "No, come on." You know, he didn't mean 2 gallons of wine. Oh, my goodness. He who overcomes, overcomes what? Yes? Oh, Mary, you're killing me looking like that. Overcomes the deadness of Sardis, the willingness to accept the talents and ambitions of people and the confusion and people going here and there and out in the foyer where they've got a McDonald's and whatever else they've got out there, and they're having a wonderful time thinking it's God. And you have to overcome Satan, because that's how you get dressed in white. You know what you have to overcome? The slumber. And that would have said, "Wake up." Did it say wake up?
Yes.
Yes. Well, that's what you have to overcome. Now it says something that will terrify you. Are you ready to be terrified? John, are you ready to be terrified? He's ready. John's ready for anything. All right. Just as long as we get it over with so we can do something pleasant. All right. Now, how's Daphne doing? Yeah. He's got a great dog. It's the most unusual dog I ever saw. I never saw a dog carry on like that dog. Never. I'm going to scare you to death. If you overcome, he will never blot out your name from the book of life. Bill, it is commonly taught that once our name is in the book of life, it can't be blotted out. You know what it sounds to me like? You start out with your name in it, and then you have to keep it there. Whoa! Jason, are you going to accept that laying down like that? I will never blot out his name. So much for eternal security. So much for the perseverance of the saints. That's a fancy term that is used by fundamentalists to mean that once you accept Christ, you can never go to hell. They call it the perseverance of the saints. Look at it right there. You see any perseverance of the saints? In other words, if you don't overcome, what is possible? God gets the blotter out. And your name goes whoosh. And it isn't in there anymore. And if it's not in there in the day of resurrection, what then? What does it say in Revelation chapter 20 if your name is not found in the book of life? You don't know. Nobody knows. Kino, you don't know? Oh, he's too comfortable to care. What do you think, Shannon? What does it say in Revelation 20 if your name is not found in the book of life? Well, say it. Somebody over here knows. Say it out loud. You're thrown into the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. That's in the interior of the earth. I was in Iceland. The pastor took me to a place where there was, you know, that's a very active place, Iceland is, geologically speaking, and there was fumes spewing out of a hole in the ground. And guess what it smelled of? Sulfur. I had a chemistry set at home, and I always enjoyed helping my parents by putting a teaspoonful of sulfur in the teaspoon and then heating it until it burned. Oh, how my parents enjoyed that. My Gilbert chemistry set. The lake that burns with fire and sulfur, that is what the That's what I'm telling you. It's way stricter than people are preaching. If you don't live in victory, you know what it reminds me of? I don't know if you remember Bob's vision, Bob Taylor, but you can find it up on in our WOR site. It's there. Here they were at the day of resurrection, not the first resurrection, but the second. All these faces were beaming and bright and happy, but he was in one dimension. You just see the face. And then light increased, and they could see more into another dimension of the head. And the people's looks changed to confusion. And they weren't sure. And the light kept increasing. And finally, they were horrified at what they were seeing. The dead. You know what that tells me? That these people had been in heaven all this time and did not understand what they were facing in the day of resurrection. Even though they were in heaven. Serious business, people. Calvary is a serious business. God gave his son into the hands of the demons. And then he says to us, receive him, and through him get the victory over Satan. But the American people are asleep. So God is going to wake us up when we finally have the muezzin, or whatever you call them, calling out at 6 o'clock in the morning on the tape recorder all the Arabic words. We'll realize change has come to our country. Like in England now, they've got Sharia law up mixed with their regular Anglo-Saxon law. It's coming, and it'll be good because it will jar Christian people out of their slumber. Can you bear it? You can do it, but you're going to have to give it everything you've got to overcome, just like those people that wrote to me today. He says, we can hardly do it, but we're not going to break contract. Shall we stand? It ain't easy. He says, what God wants to take away from us, it's a cloud of unknowing. It is not easy. So I prayed. He asked for prayer. Lord, we're in a land where your word has been lost, as in the days of Josiah. It's been lost, just lost. And now you're bringing it out of the temple so we can see it and read and see what's always been there. And it's something, Lord, we realize we are way off the mark, way off the mark. So I pray, knowing this, we will get back in touch with you, walk with you in white, purify ourselves through the Spirit and the blood, and help many, many others, just as Christian, help the boy. Let that be a lesson to us, that people are going to say, you're a Christian. How do you pray? Help us to learn, Lord, the things you're showing us so plainly, so that we can do the work that is necessary before you return. Now keep us safe on the highway. Give us a good night's sleep without demonic interference, just the presence of the Lord, and wake us in the morning with a glad heart, ready to serve Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. And everybody got A+.